that everybody has in life, and that fear is death, right? We all, or most of us, fear death. And why do we do that? Well, a lot of that's because we don't know, or most of the world doesn't know, what's going to happen after death. What is going to happen after our 70 or so years of life on this earth? You know, will we be in heaven or will we be in hell? Will we become come back as a grasshopper because we lived a bad life? Or will we be up in a cloud strumming on a harp, which I know are all kind of thoughts that we have or various people have in the world about life after death? You know, for others, though, death is a welcome thing. Their life might be very difficult. They might have diseases. They might have pains, great financial problems, and life just is not fun. They might be going through a tough time in life and have a sense of worthlessness or despair. And we see that in how many suicides there are every single year. In 2023, 49,000 people committed suicide. Those are the successful ones. That's one every 11 minutes. This world is difficult for many people, what they go through. And yet we also have some who cherish death because of it's a patriotic death or it's a martyrdom. And so they desire to die under those circumstances because of maybe certain extra benefits they get in the afterlife because they were martyred. You know, there's a legend. Whether it's true or not, I don't know, but it's often reported about an American Indian warrior named Crazy Horse. See, Crazy Horse was the war chief of the Lakota tribe, and he fought and won the battle against General Custer at the Battle of Little Bighorn. And the story goes that before that battle, he wasn't sure what was going to happen. He was concerned, and he saw some of his warriors be concerned about what might happen. And he gave his men this pep talk, and he said, "It is a good day to die. Who is with me?" He was going to die for a patriotic reason to him, go down in death and glory. And those of you who are familiar with Star Trek, remember that's what the Klingons said. Whenever they went to battle, it was a good day to die. So we see that we have this thing of death, and people have various thoughts and ideas about death and whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, and they really don't know much about it, though. We have no way of really seeing the other side. But let's go over to Proverbs 10, verse 16 through 17. Since most of us don't want to die, we can see a way that we can lead or be led to life. Proverbs 10, verse 16 says, "The labor of the righteous leads to life, the wages of the wicked to sin." Verse 17, "He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray." Righteousness leads us to life. Wickedness leads us to sin and to stray from that way of life, the way that leads us to life. Now come with me over to Romans 6, 22 and 23. Romans 6, 22 and 23. We see some more verses about the subject of life and death. Romans 6, verse 22. "But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." So we see what this is talking about. This is talking about not just life, but everlasting life. Verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." Remember, that's what kind of Proverbs said. You go astray. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death, going astray from righteousness is death. But then we see here the flip side of that. The way to eternal life, it's a gift by Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. Now turn with me to Hebrews 9, verses 24 through 28. Hebrews 9, verses 24 through 28. Jesus died for us as a sin offering so that death would no longer have power over you and me. Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year at atonement, every year with blood of another. Verse 26, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the appointed time for men to die once, but having this the judgment. But after this the judgment, verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin. And then we see what this is all about. For salvation. Jesus Christ offered himself as a sin offering, as a gift to us. But because of that, he can offer to us the gift of salvation. In the Old Testament, bulls and other animals were sacrificed as sin offerings. They were a shadow of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ would come and give for us. Those physical offerings could never pay the price for sin. It's only a sinless human being, Jesus Christ, who could do that, who could pay that a penalty. And it's appointed for us all to die once. We will all die once. It's natural. It's part of life. But since Jesus Christ bore our sins and paid that penalty, we have access to that last word that we read in this set of scriptures, to salvation. We have access to salvation through Jesus Christ. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about today, about salvation. Especially now that we're here at close to Pentecost. Pentecost is all about salvation. It's about salvation of the first fruits, this opportunity for a small group of first runners, of forerunners, that God is giving a chance to salvation right now. And when we talk about salvation, we want to talk about what is it? Can we earn it or must we earn it? Can we lose it? What is it going to be like to have salvation? The title of my sermon today is God's Great Plan of Salvation. God's Great Plan of Salvation. Now, this topic of salvation is incredibly important. It's incredibly important. It's the reason we exist. It's the reason God created this universe. It's the reason that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died. It's the reason he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's all about salvation. That's the overriding reason for everything that exists, is salvation. You know, this is a topic, salvation, that we are not in full agreement with traditional Christianity. There are various parts of this topic that they look at salvation differently than we do. In some areas, they look at it like us, but in many areas, they look at it differently. You know, we live in a world where accountability doesn't seem to be so important anymore. It used to be that if a man or a woman gave their word, they were held accountable to it. But it seems like that's kind of going by the wayside anymore. Now it seems like it's more, what can I get away with and still have people believe me? But God expects us to be held accountable for what we do. But this whole idea of accountability or the lack of accountability of right and wrong has trickled down into traditional Christianity. God tells us we're accountable for what we do, but the religious world has slowly, over time, accepted this idea of universal salvation. Universal salvation. That's where people, even of different faiths, of different beliefs, can have salvation. You can be Buddhist and reap the rewards of salvation. You can be a traditional Christian and reap the rewards of salvation. You can be an atheist and reap the rewards of salvation. You know, universal salvation, if you break it down into kind of one sentence, it basically says that since God is love and everything that God does is out of love, he cannot keep anyone from salvation. But we know in reading the Bible that that is not the case. And part of what we'll go through today is actually answering that message that's out there. So basically, universal salvation says that everybody, no matter what they have done, will be saved and will be in some form of heaven. But let's take a look at what the Bible says. What does the Bible say about it? First, let's take a look at why we need salvation. Why do we need salvation? It's basically because of our sinful nature, the sinful nature of human state that we're in. We need salvation because of who and what we are. You know, we were created as humans with the ability, with the end of our life being death. God created us as physical beings. Now, he had created other things before us. He had created angels. He even calls them sons of God in a few places. But they were created beings. We will become born beings in the family. There's a big difference. Angels can never fully be part of God's family. They have eternal life in the future with them already. But we will be made and changed. We will be changed from physical to spiritual when we receive salvation. You know, God made humans with free will. He didn't make us as robots. He knew that in order to give us eternal life, that we had to choose eternal life. He couldn't force us to make that choice. He could lead us in that way, but he couldn't force us to do that. He knew humans would sin. That's why he had a plan in place to pay for that sin. When you look at the Garden of Eden, when God put Adam and Eve in that garden, he told them exactly what they should and shouldn't do. He said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eat of the tree of life. And then God didn't trick them. God didn't lie to them. He didn't bait and switch. He told them the truth. And then allowed Adam and Eve to make the decision out of the free will that God gives to us. That tree of life represented life and eternal life. If Adam and Eve had eaten of that and continued to eat of that, they would have eventually inherited eternal life. But they didn't. They chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They chose the tree of, let me determine what's right and wrong. Let me determine the path to salvation. Adam and Eve had free will to do that. You know, God knew this could happen, and he had a plan, as I said, long before the even creation of this earth, to take care of this issue of sin. All sin had to be paid for. There had to be a redeemer. And God And Jesus Christ made a plan that Jesus Christ would come to this earth as the Redeemer to pay the penalty of sin for all of us so we could have access to salvation and eternal life. Romans 5:12 tells us this, through one man, that's through Adam, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And we know from that scripture that it's through Jesus Christ that life enters into this world. The history of humanity shows us that humans fail miserably at peace, at love, at selflessness, at caring for each other. Fails miserably at it. There's some good in this world, there definitely is, and there are a lot of people who do a lot of good in this world, but overall, our world has only seen pain and suffering. A continuation of what began in the Garden of Eden. You know, without God's revelation, humanity doesn't know the way to true life, to true happiness, to true peace. You know, I've known people who've left the church, and sometimes they say, or left God's truth, and sometimes they'll tell you how great that is. I no longer have to keep the Sabbath. I no longer have anybody telling me what to do. I no longer have to tithe. I no longer have to keep the holy days. I can do whatever I want, eat whatever I want. And they tell us how great that is. Unfortunately, too often when I've met those people 10, 20, 30 years later, it hasn't worked out that well for them. In the short term, it may have seemed well for them, just like that fruit tasted so good and was appealing to the eyes. But then you see what happened to Adam and Eve and their children as they went through life. Humanity's on a treadmill, continually of sin and suffering that brings them to death both physically and eternally. Come with me to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. Because God did not leave humanity without something that would change their life, change their future, change their existence. He wants all humanity to have access to salvation, to eternal life. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, who desires all men and women to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. God desires to give salvation to every single one, eternal life and a place in his kingdom of God. He desires that. That's why we're created. That's why we were born. We're not just born to live out this physical life. We're born to live out an eternal life. God gives and desires to give eternal life to everyone who's willing to obey him. He's got this great plan of salvation. So what is salvation? Why do we need it? How do we receive it and when? And if salvation results in everlasting life, what will those who receive salvation, what will they be like? And what will it be like? Let's continue looking at these topics. Salvation simply means the act of saving. The act of saving. When used in a religious sense, to save means to rescue somebody from the eternal consequences of sin. Everyone needs salvation because we all sin. And the wages of sin is death, eternal death. So we all need to be saved from that. Jesus came to give us the knowledge of salvation. He revealed it even in the Old Testament, but he even revealed it more when he was on this earth, and he brought also the knowledge of the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God. In Matthew 19, verses 16 through 25, we see how salvation is linked to the kingdom of God and to life eternal. Matthew 19, verses 16 through 25. Here, Jesus is talking with a rich young ruler who came to him and wanted life. Matthew 6 or 19, verse 16 says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" So this question he's asking is not about how I can live longer, how I can have a happier life, how I can fulfill the law. His question is eternal life. How do I get eternal life? Verse 17. So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life," we know this is eternal life, because that's what he's asking. "If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." So we see here one of the requirements of entering into eternal life is keep the commandments. Now, Christ could have said here, "Hey, don't worry about those. It has nothing to do with the Ten Commandments. It has to do with just how much you love me and love others." But what does he do? In the next couple of verses, he talks about the Ten Commandments. He mentions several of them: murder, adultery, stealing. He mentioned those, so we know what commandments he's talking about. So entering into eternal life requires that we keep God's law and keep his commandments. But then in verse 20, the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" So there was something else that he knew he lacked. There was something else that he felt he must be doing. In verse 21, Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect," and perfect means mature, "if you want to become what God wants you to be," that's what that word perfect means, "go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." So there's more than just keeping the commandments we must follow. Be willing to give up of ourselves and follow Jesus Christ. Verse 22, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." That young man was looking for eternal life. How do I get eternal life? And yet, the price was too great for him. He went away sorrowful. He wasn't willing to pay that price. And then if we drop down to verse 23, we see a connection between salvation and the kingdom of God. Salvation and the kingdom of God. Verse 23, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom.'" In verse 25, "When the disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?'" So we're talking about salvation here. Who can be saved? Verse 26, "But Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" So it's through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ paying for our sins that this is possible. Humanly, we cannot earn our salvation. We cannot pay for our salvation. It is through Jesus Christ's sacrifice that we can do that. And then if we drop down to verse 28, we see that Jesus and the disciples clearly understood that eternal life was linked to being saved and entering into the kingdom of God. Verse 28, "So Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on a throne of his glory, when he comes back after his second coming, You will have followed me, or you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So we see a kingdom here, this future kingdom of God that will come on this earth. In verse 29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. So we see the connection here of who can be saved, salvation, with a kingdom ruling of 12 tribes with inheriting eternal life. Salvation, eternal life, and the kingdom of God are all the same thing. They all focus on the same thing. You know, God has a plan, and He's revealed it to us in the Bible. He's revealed it to us in the Bible, a plan whereby all can be saved, and all can inherit life who follow God. Come with me to John 14. There is only one path to salvation. John 14. We'll read verse 6. This is during the last Passover that Jesus Christ was on this earth. And Jesus gave them so much instruction during that time about the Holy Spirit and the future kingdom. They come to a point where Thomas asked Jesus about where he's going and how to get there. And Jesus' response is this, John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now that's backed up actually by Peter. Turn over to Acts 4, verse 12. After Christ's resurrection, Peter backs that up by saying this, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation. The only portal to salvation is Jesus Christ. You know, the Jews at the time that this was written and time that Jesus Christ spoke those words about he was the way to the Father, they would have seen this as an outrageous statement. How could Christ or Peter have made this statement that Jesus was the only way to salvation? The Jews felt totally different than that. Israel felt totally different than that. You know, but this asserts that true Christianity is the only way for salvation, for eternal life. It's the only way that God the Father, or to God the Father, it's the only way to be saved. But even today, we have people who, in the world, who will say that Christians are bigots. How could your way be the only way? How could Christ be the only way? And that's where we see this universal salvation creep in as a response to that. But Jesus is the only way. And God has shows us his plan of salvation in many different ways through the Bible. He shows us his kingdom of God in many different places in the Bible. But one area that he does teach us these things is through the holy days. The holy days, which we'll have one in just a little over a week from now, Pentecost. You know, traditional Christians, and even often I think us within God's truth, don't fully appreciate all that the holy days have to mean to us, all that they mean, all that they show us about God's plan. But it does show us through what we read in the Old Testament and in the New Testament about the holy days. It shows us a plan of salvation, a plan of God that allows us to become part of his children and part of the kingdom of God. Passover, It represents Jesus Christ's sacrifice, which had to occur for us for salvation. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." He's the one who was able to pay the price for that gift of salvation. Without Passover, there would be no gift of salvation. It is because of his death that we can enter into a relationship with God. Feast of Unleavened Bread explains the process of conversion, repentance, and seeking God's way of life. And Unleavened Bread pictures Jesus Christ living within us and helping us seek salvation, helping us down that road. Pentecost, which we will have in just a little over a week, plays a major role in the New Testament as the day that the church began. The New Testament church began, and God gave his Holy Spirit to us. He gave it and gave it to many people and began that New Testament process, a new covenant process. And the Holy Spirit is possible through it for Jesus Christ to live within us. Let's go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, we'll read verses 13 through 14, because we'll see a connection between salvation and the Holy Spirit. Connection between salvation and the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, verse 13. "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." So this is talking about the gospel of our salvation. "In whom also, having believed," so we must believe, "you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Verse 14, "which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." So the Holy Spirit is a down payment on the promise of our salvation. We already have within us, those of us who have the Holy Spirit, who have been baptized, have had hands laid on us, already have a down payment of our salvation. And we know that God looks at things as if they already occurred. God is looking at each one of us as if we have also already received full salvation. That's what his desire is for us. It's a down payment to our entrance into the kingdom of God. But as I said, we must do various things in order to reach that, and we'll cover that later. Feast of Trumpets is an annual reminder of the promise that Christ is going to return with his kingdom of God and establish that at the last trump on this earth. And we, the first fruits, will receive the gift of full salvation at that time. We will be turned into spirit beings, inheritors of eternal life. Day of Atonement reminds us of Satan, the ultimate cause of sin and death. The exact opposite, the exact antithesis of what God wants for us. God wants us to have life and to have salvation. Satan desires for us to have death. And Satan will be put away for a period of time. And Atonement also reminds us that God wants to be at one with all people and give salvation to all people. Feast of Tabernacles reminds us of a time when there's a new rulership on this earth. The millennium, where people will be given their first chance to salvation. We, the first fruits, have our chance now. But during the millennium, the time pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, this earth will have a chance to receive salvation and access to eternal life. And then we have the eighth day, which again reminds us of a future time when all peoples that have ever lived and have died and did not have a chance for salvation will have their chance. billions and billions and billions of people will have their first chance for salvation. What an opportunity that is. But as we can see, the holy days, among other things, teach us a plan of salvation. Now the question comes up, can I or must I earn salvation? Do I earn salvation? Is it something that I can pay for as such? Or that I must earn? Because a lot of people think that keeping the commandments is earning salvation. That being held to a certain standard is earning our salvation. But that's not the case. We cannot pay for our salvation. You know, when I was a young lad living here in Florida, I did landscaping work. I had a little business, went out, weeded for people, did various other things, mowed the grass. I made $1 an hour. That was a lot of money for me because my family paid me 10 cents a week for allowance. So $1 an hour is a lot, and boy, I tried to get lawn mowing jobs because I can make $5 an hour when I mowed grass. You know, I earned that money. It was hot, and it was sweaty, and it was dirty, and it was tough. But I earned the money. When I finished a job, I earned the pay that I got. It wasn't a gift. I earned it, and they had to pay me that. You know, is salvation like that? If we do just the right things, do we earn salvation? Is it a payment for us doing the right things? And the answer is simply no. We don't earn our salvation. You can never earn your salvation. It is a free gift of God. We know that even if we live a sin-free life, but we sin just one time, death is our end. We cannot pay for that. There's no way we can. No matter what we do, we've earned death. But if you remember, that second part of Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's what salvation is. As we've seen, eternal life and salvation and the kingdom of God are all connected very closely. It's a gift. That's what it is. We can't buy it. We can't earn it. It's a gift. It's something that has been given to you and me. Let's go back to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. We'll read verses 4 through 10. Because this explains so well that salvation is a gift of God. And it's a gift caused by God's great love and care for us. God's mercy for us. Ephesians 2, verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, in other words, we had the death penalty over us, we were on death row, and that was not a physical death, we're talking spiritual death here. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So through Jesus Christ, we can be made alive. That death penalty can be removed from us. Now, it doesn't say here that works are what saved you. It doesn't say by works you have been saved. It says by God's grace, by his favor, by his love, by his mercy, his willingness to give us a gift, not something we earned. Verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We see this love and this grace come up. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, we didn't earn it. It is the gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's quite plain here. We do not earn a place in the kingdom of God because of our works. We do not earn salvation because of our works. It is by God's grace. It is a gift. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved, salvation through faith. You know, the word gift and grace here are closely connected in the Greek. Those two words are closely connected in the Greek. And it makes it clear that it's God's favor that he is giving to us, the gift of eternal life. It's because he loves us. He's gracious to us. He cares for us. So we can't earn it, but can we lose it? Now, this is part of the problem that people have. They feel, okay, if you can lose it, you must have to earn it. But we don't earn it, but we can lose salvation. We can turn away from our opportunity for salvation. Many churches believe that salvation is kind of a one-time thing. Being saved is kind of a one-time thing. It's kind of an altar call, one-time event. You believe, you ask to be saved, you enter into salvation, and you can't lose it. It's that one saved, always saved doctrine. Now, not all traditional Christianity believes that, but there are definitely some who do. But the question is a Christian, true Christian, saved immediately upon giving his heart to the Lord or upon being baptized? Are we immediately saved at that point? And the answer is no. We're not immediately saved at baptism or at laying on of hands or at giving our heart to the Lord. Salvation is a process, not a one-time event. It's a process that takes your entire life. It's a free gift, but it's also a process. You know, works don't lead to salvation. We already read that. Works lead to righteousness. Righteous works lead to righteousness. And righteousness, those works of following God's way of life, leads us to being closer in character to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Doing the right things helps us become more like God the Father and Jesus Christ. They want to live with somebody who's similar to them in all eternity. So that's what righteousness does. And according to the Bible, repentance, baptism, and a laying on of hands just marks the beginning of the process of salvation. It's the beginning of our commitment to follow God's way of life. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 24:13, he who endures to the end shall be saved. We're talking about salvation. So salvation requires an endurance. It requires that we do our part in it. But it is a gift. We don't earn it. But we must endure to the end to be saved. There are things we must do. We must follow the path of Jesus Christ. We saw that keeping the commandments, if you want eternal life, keep the commandments. We see there are things that we must do, and if we don't do those things, we can lose out on salvation. You know, God never promised us an easy life. As a Christian, I don't read that anywhere in the Bible. For now, during this physical life, there are definitely benefits to living God's way, but God allows trials to come upon us so we can grow and we can learn. God never promised us an easy life, but he does promise us salvation. That is a promise, and we already have, those of us with the Holy Spirit already have the down payment within us. We've already begun the process. It's already there. So we must remain faithful until Jesus Christ returns or until our death. And then we'll be changed into spirit and enter into the kingdom of God. We must endure faithfully until Christ's second coming. We must endure faithfully. After we commit to serve God, we must not fall back. If we do fall back, we must repent. And we can repent at any time. And if we repent, we won't lose salvation as long as we desire God's way of life. We repent and we come back to God's way of life. We must have a humble and repentant attitude. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we read about Paul, one of the giants of the New Testament, along with the other apostles. But even he said that he could lose salvation. He could be disqualified. He wasn't already saved. Wasn't a once saved. He'd been saved at one time when he was struck down on the road to Damascus. It was a process. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, a physical crown. But we for an imperishable crown, talking about everlasting life and entrance into the kingdom of God. Verse 26, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So Paul's saying, I could teach people, I could preach to people, I could be a great example, and yet I could lose out on an imperishable crown, on salvation. I could become disqualified. Once we commit our lives to obeying God, the process of being saved, of salvation, has begun in us. It's a process, and we must remain faithful throughout our life. And we only get one chance at this. Our chance is now. We are the first fruits called of God now to the opportunity of salvation. Everybody gets one chance. There aren't second chances. Now you can be baptized, have the Holy Spirit in you, fall away for a period of time. God brings you back to your senses. You repent. You're still on that one chance. But we don't have a second chance. Once we've tasted what God has for us, we cannot go back. We cannot turn our hand from the plow. We cannot look back. This is our chance. There aren't multiple chances. That's another thing that a certain number of traditional Christianity feels, is that God loves us so much that no matter what we do, he's going to make sure we're there and give us as many chances as possible. God gives us many or one chance. And during that chance, he's not going to give up on us. We have to give up on God. Come with me to Romans 13. Romans 13, we'll read verses 11 through 13. Because we need to be careful we're not lulled asleep or think that God will give us salvation no matter what, this universal salvation, because Paul admonishes us in Romans 13, regarding salvation to wake up. Romans 13, verses 11 through 13, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation, so we're talking about salvation, is nearer than when we first believed. We can see here a process. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, the sins that we have. Let's put those aside. Let's overcome those. And let us put on the armor of light. Again, we see this process that we could lose our salvation if we continue in the works of darkness. Verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. We can't be lulled asleep. You know what? What will salvation be like? Is it worth it? You know, being a Christian is a tough thing today. In this world, it isn't easy. Is it going to be worth it? And will I enjoy living forever? Will it really be worth it? You know, living forever isn't necessarily a good thing. Under the wrong circumstances and environment, it could be a horrible thing. So we must know and believe and understand that God's salvation will be an incredible thing. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. You know, in Greek mythology, there's a story of Tithonus, a prince of Troy. The goddess of the dawn fell in love with him and begged Zeus to give him immortality so he could live forever with his goddess. Zeus wasn't happy in giving him immortality, but he did. But he played a cruel joke on him. He gave him eternal life, but did not give him eternal youth. So what happened is, over time, he grew old, very feeble, to where he could no longer move his arms or any part of his body. All he could do was babble continuously, and he desired death. You know, thankfully, eternal life isn't that way. God has got this incredible future, this kingdom of God, an incredible body, incredible blessings, incredible relationships with each other. Let's go to 1 John 3. We have a future of eternity that is a future where life will be filled with good things. A fantastic future. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. We're going to become children of God. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We will become like Christ. What an incredible thing. You know, you think of Christ even after He came back to this earth after His crucifixion and resurrection, and He walked through walls. He had holes in His sides and nails in His palms. They didn't hurt Him. He was spirit beings. He was a spirit being. And that's what we will become, like Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and take a look at what He looks like. Revelation 1, verse 13. Revelation 1, verse 13. We'll read through verse 16. Just to see what Jesus Christ looks like. Now, we're not going to look exactly like Him or have some of His characteristics, but we will be similar because our body will be like His body. Revelation 1, verse 13, in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, a That's Jesus Christ, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Verse 16, he had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. We will look like suns. There will be power within us from the Holy Spirit. We will be spirit beings. No more sickness, no more problems, no more health issues, no longer tired. Our bodies will shine like the sun. And that's just what our physical bodies will look like. What God has in store for us, he tells us the kingdom will have no end and it will grow continually, and we'll have a part in that. We will live forever in God's eternal kingdom. This is what salvation is. Eternal life in God's kingdom. A wonderful kingdom. It's good news to us. Good news to the world. It's what we should be telling the world about what a wonderful thing God has waiting for us. You know, every person in this room is sick. We all have a terminal illness. It's called sin. Sin brings death with us, eternal death. But we have a great Savior. If you want to call him a great physician, who is the one who can bring us life, who is the cure to death. And that's Jesus Christ, the only one through which the gift of salvation can be brought through. Can you imagine the joy of God the Father and Jesus Christ when they experience you entering into their kingdom? What joy they will have. How wonderful that'll be, knowing that your race to salvation is completed. This goal that they've had for billions and billions and billions of years will finally come to pass in the first fruits. I can't imagine their joy and happiness with that. God desires to give all of us salvation. He desires for you and me to have salvation. He's given us the down payment of the Holy Spirit already, not because of our works, but because it's a gift that he wants to give it to us. Let's go to Hebrews 2, last scripture. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3. We have an incredible gift that's being given to us to be part of the kingdom of God, to receive salvation, but we must not drift away from it or let it drift away. Hebrews 2, verse 1, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, in other words, for every single sin that we commit, we have a death penalty over us. That's our just reward. Verse 3, now shall we escape. We escape that penalty because of Jesus Christ. Now shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. We cannot drift away or let it drift away. We have such a great salvation ahead of us. We can't let it go by the wayside. We would never escape death if it wasn't for that free gift of God the Father and Jesus Christ. We have access to salvation right now as the first fruits. It's our time of salvation. We have no other time of salvation for us. It's the greatest treasure we ever could ask for. There's no pearl of great price greater than it. There's no all the gold in the world that's more precious than that. No new job, no new car, No friends that might want you to do various things. No boyfriend or girlfriend trying to pull you from the truth. None of these things are worth salvation and our future that we have ahead of us. So don't let it drift away. Anchor it firmly to Jesus Christ.